most cases, those types of things have an effect and work really well. And we could go on listing things that different ones have tried as we seek to evangelize the world. The other thing that we've seen, though, is we've seen that some that have gone beyond and they have moved to a different level and they're appealing to the human nature of man to try to bring them in and come and be a part of whatever group they may be a part of at that particular point. And you see big gymnasiums and giveaways and physical appeal and things that they're trying to do to draw people in. The question I want us to ask realistically tonight is, what does it take to evangelize the world? We see that the apostles were given that commission by Jesus Christ before he left the world, and we know that we have been in turn handed that same responsibility to each of us as we live lives before God. And so the realistic question that we must ask ourselves is, what is it going to take? You know, how many do we need to put in more newspaper ads, or do we need to do more radio ads, or what do we need to do? What is it that we must do in order to evangelize the world? What I want us to do tonight is I want us to look back at the apostles and the first century Christians. It's fascinating to me that the media that they had at that point was fairly limited. Apparently they were able to write a few letters, but that's about the extent of it. We don't see any of the modern day technology that we have today that we use, and I think rightfully so. But as we look at what those men, and I believe women, did in those early days of the church, we see people who were doing a tremendous job in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who were lost. What were they doing? What was the secret? Why is it that Peter could stand before a huge crowd of people and before the day is over, 3,000 of them are wanting to be baptized? What had happened to cause that to happen? So what I want to do tonight is I want to look at their example. I want to look at what they did. And then I want us to make some practical application, hopefully to ourselves, as we consider the responsibility that we had. As we look at the example of the apostles and the early Christians, what I want to do is break this down basically into three questions. The first one is this: who did they talk to? Who was it that they went out and tried to tell about the gospel of Jesus Christ? And what I want to do is just take a few minutes, and I want you to begin with me in Acts chapter 2. And I invite you to turn there with me if you would. Because in Acts chapter 2, we've said from time to time, and rightfully so, this is the beginning of the church. And so we look as we begin this, and if you'll look with me beginning in verse 5, we see in the first four verses where they're filled with the Holy Spirit. As we move into verse 5, we see a scene that takes place before us. It says, "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because every one heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear in our own language in which we were born? Perinthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God.'" Did you see the list? When you begin to consider what happened on the day of Pentecost, we aren't dealing with a situation where the apostles kind of went out and handpicked their audience and said, "You know, this looks like a good group of people for us to address today. We'll pick a few from over here and a few from here." What happened was, is they began to teach and to preach, and whoever came and wanted to hear, they were going to make sure that they heard. We see that whoever was in that audience that day, whether it was one who had stood at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ and said, "You saved others, yourself you cannot save," or whether it was one who believed in God and had heard about the Christ and was interested in getting more information, it didn't matter what the case was with the individual, they were preaching to everyone who had come to hear. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. As we look at Acts chapter 4, we see that several days have gone by, and again another situation takes place. In Acts chapter 3, they've healed the lame man, and they've been arrested. And as you look beginning in chapter 4, we see what has happened. Peter and John have been arrested specifically. And beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captains of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole." Who did they preach to? It's one thing to me that they were willing to stand before a group of people who had come to them on the day of Pentecost and address the things about Jesus Christ. It's something else that they find themselves arrested, being dragged into the court, basically, as it were, a hostile court at best, the same court that had ordered the death of Jesus Christ. And as they stand there, the call comes, "Tell us what's going on," and they don't try to back out of the situation or try to soft soap the issue or try to apologize their way out of it or keep their mouth shut because they figure they're better alive than dead. Instead, what they do is they stand in front of the high priest, the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, people that hated what they were saying, and they said, "You crucified Jesus Christ, and the guy that we healed is healed because of Jesus Christ." Who did they talk to? The answer that we're going to see is they talked to anybody that they came in contact with. And it didn't matter what their background was. It didn't matter whether they were friend or foe. It didn't matter whether they were believer or unbeliever. They were going to preach to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. "Then the high priest rose up." Now, by this time, all of the apostles are in jail. "Then the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.' And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, 'Indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside.' Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, 'Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.'" Can you imagine? You've been arrested. Why have you been arrested? You've been arrested because you're teaching Jesus Christ. And so you find yourself in a miraculous way released from the prison and instructed to go back to the temple. What's your first inclination? "Well, I tell you what, the last time we were there, we ran into a little bit of trouble. So how about we try another street? Or how about we go to another town?" No, they went right back to the temple early the next morning. And they went and they were teaching and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they were preaching it to whoever would listen to them. Look with me at Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, I want you to read beginning in verse 51. This is the account of where Stephen, another first century Christian, is found himself in some serious trouble as a result of the things that he has taught and the things that he has done. And now he finds himself basically, as it were, on trial. And as he faces this trial, what does he do? Before we get to this point, he has recounted to them the history of the people of God. And now he gets to the point. And what a point it is. And this is not a friendly audience. These people hated the things Stephen was saying. They despised him. They hated Jesus. And they hated the fact that this man was willing to stand up for him. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, Stephen gets to his point. And he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they kill those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." Who did they preach to? Did they just preach to those who were willing to listen? No. Every opportunity that they had, whether it was in the courts of the land, whether it was before the religious leaders, whether it was hostile or friendly, they were going to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is amazing. Look with me at one more. Go to chapter 8 and verse 13. We see where the disciples, and some extent, have begun moving out from here. They've been scattered as a result of the persecution of that time. And we find that one has now made his way to the people of Samaria. And he comes into the city and he's taught, and a number have been baptized. The miracles, they've seen the miracles and they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And as you look at the end of verse 12, it says both men and women were baptized. Now there's a guy in the city and his name is Simon. And Simon was a sorcerer. Probably not the best candidate for the gospel of Christ. But I want you to read with me in verse 13. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. When we see Philip going into this town, I don't think he went into this town saying, you know, I'm going to go in here and I'm going to go to this class of neighborhood and I'm going to go and talk to this group of people or whatever. He was talking to everybody. Even to a point that a sorcerer who was known for deceiving the people and who was making his livelihood from deceiving the people with the things that he claimed to be doing is brought to Jesus Christ. That's amazing. Here he is taking what might seem to be the most unlikely candidate and teaching him the gospel of Jesus Christ. We could continue reading and do so for the rest of the night. I want to list out for you some of the people that they talked to. They talked to the rich and to the poor. They talked to worshipers of God and worshipers of idol. They talked to the humble and to the proud. They talked to the lowly and to the mighty, the moral, the immoral, the educated, the uneducated, the good, the bad. They talked to drunkards, adulterers, homosexuals, idolaters, sorcerers, kings, government officials, army officers, jailers, ship captains, beggars. They talked to everybody. There wasn't a person that they were willing to leave out when it came to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every one of those groups of people heard the gospel of Christ at the mouth of the apostles and the first century Christians. That's unreal. I'm not going to make application now, but I think maybe as you look at that, hopefully we are allowing that to sink in. The second question I want to look at as we look at the example of the apostles, we looked at who they talked to. I want to look at where they went to teach. And again, the answer is it comes back as we consider who, it's everyone. As we consider where, I think we would have to say it's everywhere. I'm not going to turn and read, but again, I want to list out for you, as I just thumb through the book of Acts, the different places where they find themselves teaching. In Acts chapter 2, we don't really know where that was, but apparently that gathering occurred somewhere in Jerusalem. It says the apostles were all together in one place, and then all these people began to come to him. In Acts 3, we see him teaching in the temple. In Acts 4, as we read, we see him teaching in the courtroom. In Acts 5, they're teaching in the temple when they're arrested, and then later in Acts chapter 5, we see them back in the temple teaching again. In Acts chapter 8, we see the gospel being taught in a chariot. In Acts chapter 9, we see it in a house to a murderer of Christians. In Acts chapter 9, we see it being taught in the synagogue. In Acts chapter 10, we see it in a Gentile centurion's house. In Acts chapter 16, by the riverside. In Acts chapter 16, in prison. In Acts 17, on Mars Hill. In Acts 21, to a mob, an angry mob in Jerusalem. In Acts 22, in front of the Sanhedrin. In Acts 23, in Felix's mansion and in his court. In Acts 25, in King Agrippa's court. And in Acts 27, on a ship as a prisoner. All of these places where the gospel of Jesus Christ was taught by the disciples and the first century Christians. Where did they teach? Everywhere. Did they just teach when somebody was willing to come into their home? No. Did they just teach when somebody was willing to allow them to come into their home? No. Did they just teach when somebody would show up at the gathering? No. Wherever they were, wherever the opportunity arose for them to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, they were going to spread it. The third question I want us to ask. We've looked at the idea of who did they talk to. We've looked at the idea of where did they speak. I want you to look with me at the idea of what they preached. The thing that they preached as they went about teaching and preaching was God's divine message revealed by the Holy Spirit. And nothing more. They didn't try to dress it up. They didn't try to make it somehow necessarily appealing to a certain group of people. As a matter of fact, as you look at what Stephen said in Acts chapter 7, I would say that probably was not very appealing to those who were sitting there and hearing, but that's what they needed to hear. We see that they preach God's word. We see they preach the message of Jesus Christ. If you will, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we see the Apostle Paul as he was that prisoner, or rather, that person who was in the house, the murderer of Christians, who was taught the gospel. And I want you to, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, to begin reading with me in verse 6. We see the message that they preach. Paul lays it out for us. Listen to this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, Paul says, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." What did they teach? They taught the plain truth of Jesus Christ. As they went and preached in whatever situation they may have found themselves, to whomever they may have found themselves speaking, they preached that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that He was the Savior of the world, that He had died for the sins of mankind, and that God, man could come back to God through Jesus Christ. They revealed to mankind the mind of God, not because they had some image that they had come up with, but rather as they were guided by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that was revealing the mind of God to mankind. They took that message and they spread it far and wide. They've left it for us. And now we can read and we can see. And we can come to believe and to see the very things that they taught, and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They consistently preached the same message to everyone. They preached the grace of God. They preached the importance of obedience to the will of God. I would suggest to you that they didn't go about preaching opinions. They didn't go about preaching human philosophies. They didn't go about preaching some political message. But rather what they preached was a simple truth, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they revealed to us His plan for mankind. Isn't that the message we need to teach? Do we need to dress it up? No. We just need to preach it. I want you to look with me for just a minute at the results of their preaching. I want to look at this from two different aspects. First of all, I want to look at it from a spiritual standpoint. Who could question that many were brought to Jesus Christ? We go back to Acts 2 and we see about 3,000. We jump over to Acts 4, we see the men have come to be about 5,000. In Acts chapter 5, we see multitudes of men and women. In Acts chapter 6, we see that the numbers are multiplying. How many Christians were in Jerusalem at the time when the Christians were scattered? Who knows? But I'll tell you what, it was almost too many to even be able to count. We know it got up to somewhere in the neighborhood of men being about 5,000. If it only multiplied by two, what have we come up with? And all of that over the course of just a fairly short period of time. What had happened? We see men and women teaching and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone and everywhere they go. That's what we see happening. And we see what can happen if that takes place. Now, let's look at it from a physical standpoint. From a physical standpoint, this was a disaster. Just to be honest with you. I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians. I'm sorry. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul lists for us some of the things that he suffered as a result of his teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. You would think if a man was enduring the things that he's enduring, somewhere along the line he would say, enough is enough. I think it's time for me to retire. There are younger guys out there who can do this. But Paul didn't do that. As a matter of fact, we see him going to Jerusalem, bound for Jerusalem, being warned divinely that he shouldn't go. But he continued to go because he felt a need to go to Jerusalem to teach the gospel of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, begin with me in verse 22, as we see the things from a physical standpoint that Paul says he suffered for the cause of Christ. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. What are we seeing? They taught it everywhere they could, to whomever they could find. They preached the simple message of the gospel of Jesus Christ in every situation. And even though they were facing the most unbelievable hardships our small minds can understand, they kept preaching. And they kept teaching. And when they were arrested, they would teach it to somebody in prison. And when they were released, they would go back and teach it again. And if they were shipwrecked, they would teach it to the people on the ship. What was happening? What caused these men to be able to do this and to evangelize the world and to see these kind of results? What happened? And that raises our next question. How? How did they do it? I believe that can be summed up in a one-word answer, and that is this: belief. They believed. They believed 100%. They believed to the very depth of their soul. They believed. I want you to turn with me back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want you to begin with me in verse 7. Paul tells us that's what happened. He says, beginning in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 4, "But we have this treasure," talking about the gospel of Christ, "in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. For we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have this same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke, we also believe, and therefore speak. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." Why did they speak? Paul says, "We believed, therefore we spoke." These men and women of the first century found themselves in a position where they had to preach. The message of Jesus Christ burned within them to a point that they could not contain it within their bodies. There was no way that any human being could put enough pressure on them to get them to stop, because they had deep and abiding conviction and faith and belief that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and that only through Him the world could be saved. They could not contain the message. They believed. That's the same idea as faith. There was no doubt in their minds that the message was true. And there was no doubt in their minds that the only way that a person could come back to God was through Jesus Christ. And they realized that they had that message contained within themselves. And it could not stay contained. It had to be spoken. They had seen Jesus. They had beheld His miracles. They believed. And therefore they spoke. The application is simple. Our deep and abiding belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God is what will lead us to a point where we're able to evangelize the world the way they did. Faith is the key. And that's an awfully simplistic point, but I'm telling you, that's the key to this thing. It's not going to be found in some modern technology being used to begin to teach and preach Jesus Christ. It is not going to be found in some new way that we come up with of spreading the gospel, the way we can evangelize the world as they did in the first century. It's by everyone who is sitting in this room, talking everywhere and to everyone that they possibly can. And no matter what may happen, you keep on talking. You're not teaching your own wisdom. You're not teaching your own philosophy. You're pointing people to the Son of God, to the Savior of the world, to the one who died for them. Faith is the key. We must come to a point that we feel that we must tell the gospel of Christ. We must let it out. It is something that wells up within us to a point where we cannot stop thinking about it, wondering who else we could talk to, where else we may go, what else we may do to expand the cause of Christ. It doesn't happen by coming up with a new idea. It happens by developing uncontainable faith. It happens by us being so convicted that Jesus Christ is the Son of God that we can't help but go and tell someone about that. And I would suggest to you that until we come to that point, our attempts at evangelism will be half-hearted at best, non-existent at worst. And we may do little things from time to time that we feel like are making a huge effort. But until there burns within us the gospel of Jesus Christ, to a point that if we're even thrown into prison, or threatened with death, or arrested, or whatever it may be, as a result of our teaching and preaching Jesus Christ, our response would not be to back off. Our response would be to call for the jailer and begin to address him about that. How does that happen? How do we get to that point? It's not going to happen by us sitting here and listening to me talk. Maybe that's a start. It happens by individual Christians sitting down with God's Word, studying it, looking at the miracles. They saw them. But we can see them too. And as we look into God's Word and we see the things that are there, our faith in Him grows and grows and grows. And when we see opportunities for us to teach and preach the gospel of Christ, and everybody who's sitting here has them, we take advantage of every single opportunity. Can we evangelize the world? There is no doubt in my mind that we can. It's not going to happen by us paying somebody else to do it. It's not going to happen by us spending money on a newspaper ad or spending money on a website or spending money on whatever new modern thing may come out. It's going to happen the exact same way it happened 2,000 years ago. It's going to be individual Christians with the Word of God burning inside them, going and telling everyone they can about the good news of Jesus Christ. And if you haven't accepted that good news, if you haven't been obedient, the opportunity comes to you right now to do that very thing. And may each of us continue to develop in our faith. May it burn within us. May we spread it to whomever we come in contact with, wherever that may be. And may we be what God would have us to be. Christians like first century Christians. We're not wanting to be anything besides that. Patterning ourselves after them. Do you need to respond? The message that they preached was that you had to hear the Word of God and believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. You had to repent of your sins and confess your faith and be baptized for those sins to be washed away. That's what you've got to do now to get started. And then as your faith grows and develops, you'll be spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to those you come in contact with. And there's no telling what a group like this could do. If each person sitting here would do what they did and begin to spread the gospel of Christ. Will you come? Do so right now as we stand and as we sing.